Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's come before the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again with your word open before us, asking you and pleading with you that you would teach us tonight from your word. Help these to be your words that go forth and not mine. And again, your Holy Spirit would take them and apply them to each heart. Lord, meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One day in the summer of 2002, I stood at the very top of the Latin American Tower in downtown Mexico City, overlooking the entire city there that expanded out towards the mountains in every direction. Now, standing there on that tower, which is the highest point of the city, you can see, as you look out, all the bustle of the city, all the cars going down all the roads that bisect each section of the city. These skyscrapers and cathedrals and office buildings all around. And as I stood there that day, looking out upon that great city, the Lord touched my heart. And He opened my eyes in that instance, not just to see the city itself, but to see the millions and millions of souls that make up that great city. It was then that the Lord called me to Mexico City, but it was also then that I experienced, just for a moment and in a very small way, the way in which God must look down on this earth. Not impressed with the great structures that man has built. Not impressed with the great things man has done, but looking out upon souls. Seeing men either in one of two viewpoints, either as clothed in his son's righteousness and on their way to heaven, or clothed in the filthy rags of their own righteousness and on their way to eternal punishment. God's gaze cuts through whatever outward appearance man may have erected. It's not distracted by the grandeur and the greatness of anything that man has accomplished. God looks down and he would have all men to be saved and to come down and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God looks down and he sees a great harvest field, as we read in our text this evening. A harvest field, a field full of souls that need to hear the gospel, that need to come under the sound of the preaching of his word. He looks down and he sees that field, but he sees that it's also lacking laborers. It's lacking those believers to go forth and to spread that gospel to these people. Now just imagine that we could ascend up into the heavens just for a moment and look down upon the earth as God sees it. We would see it again as that harvest field, as innumerable souls without a knowledge of Christ. Souls who are living and dying, generation after generation after generation. Some without even hearing the name of Christ, without ever hearing the good news of the gospel preached unto them. I believe if we could look down and see the world like that, it would completely and totally change our perspective. Obviously, we can't look down with our physical eyes and see things as God sees them. We don't have that ability. But what we can have is the proper burden for evangelism, for missions, for spreading the good news of the gospel across this world. We can respond properly to this world's need of the gospel. We can make ourselves willing to be used in this harvest field, whether it's by going or giving or upholding these people before the Lord in prayer. But too often, we are just plain not concerned. We don't care for souls as we ought. We're not burdened enough by the immensity of the harvest that is out there. I think that's true for a couple reasons. I think, first of all, because at times we just get so caught up or so focused in our own little tiny circle of life, right? With our workplace and our family and our friends, and our gaze is constricted just to that group of people, just that small slice of life. We forget or we fail to remember the need, the rest of the people in this town, the need of the rest of the people in this province or in this country or around the world. We don't focus enough on their need. To our shame, it's not our focus. It's not what we think of when we step outside these doors. It's not what we think of every time we go out to this world and we see the unsaved. But I think sometimes also we're not burdened for souls as we should be, because we fail to remember what is their end. We've been saved from eternal punishment, eternal damnation and separation from God forever. Now, we've been saved from that. And so we should just be overflowing with the joy of that and with the desire to make sure others know about the gospel as well, so that they might be saved from that fate as well. And when you go outside and when you walk among the unconverted and you spend time, is the first thing that comes into your mind when you see someone like that, when you go out and you say, that's a person who's not saved, that's a person who's lost and dying and on their way to hell? I don't think that's the first thing that comes to our minds when we go out and we see people. I know it's not always the first thing that comes to my mind when I go out and see people, to my shame. But that should be the first thing we think of when we go out and we see the unconverted, just the masses and masses of people who do not yet know the Lord. We should look on them as souls who are on their way to hell, who do not yet know the truth of the gospel in their hearts. And so as we look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 9, there's not one of us here who does not need a greater burden, a greater passion for the lost, a greater passion for spreading the seed of the gospel everywhere that we go. We all need to learn how to understand and properly respond to the need of the unconverted in this world. And we're going to examine how Christ looked at the multitude, what Christ's response was when he looked at these masses of unconverted. And may God grant us to have the same point of view as Christ when we go out into this world and we see the unconverted, that we might live our lives burdened to spread the gospel, both here at home and around the world. So first of all, very simply, I want us to look at the need. What is the need from this passage? If you look in verse 36, we see, first of all, the danger that the unconverted are in. Verse 36 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So here we're given a description of the multitude as Jesus saw them, as he ministered there in Galilee, as he healed the sick, and as he preached the gospel to the people that were following him. So this description here, this is a description through the eyes of Christ, from the viewpoint of Christ himself, how he saw the multitude, how he saw the throngs of unconverted in this world. He saw how they fainted. He saw how they were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word fainted here means to be weary, to be exhausted, to be worn out. Or you could interpret it in a slightly different way, meaning that these people were distressed. And no doubt they were weary, they were distressed from all the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes. Right? As we saw this morning, all those extra things that were loaded onto them, all those works that they had to do. The scribes and Pharisees were the spiritual leaders. Okay, they were supposed to be the shepherds. They were supposed to be the ones proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the truth of Christ from the Old Testament. But the Messiah that would come would take away their sins. But instead of teaching them true spiritual things, instead of teaching them the truth of the Old Testament, as we know, they added on all these little things that these people had to do. And so these people were blind to the truth of the Scripture, that they did not know. in large part what the gospel was from the Old Testament. They did not know about the Messiah, who he truly was and what he was truly going to do when he came. He was not coming as a military force, but as a spiritual leader. The scribes and the Pharisees had burdened down these people so much that they were fainted. They had fainted, they were distressed. They were not being taught the truth of the Scripture. They were not being led properly. They were not being taught as they should. And so when Christ saw these people, when he saw the multitude, he saw them as a multitude of people who were distressed, who were weary and bogged down by all the things they had to do, and without having a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the other description here from the end of the verse is that they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, to the Jews living in Jesus' day, that metaphor would have been very striking. Okay, there were sheep everywhere in the land and shepherds to guard the flocks. All the Jews knew about sheep and about the fact that sheep needed a shepherd. Sheep are in grave danger without a faithful shepherd. Because they're very, very simple animals, aren't they? They have no way to defend themselves. They get lost easily. Without a shepherd to guide them, they will wander off into any sort of problem, any sort of trap, fall off a cliff for that matter. Without a shepherd to guide them, without a shepherd to take them to a place where they can eat, and take them to a place where they can drink, and take them to a place of refuge and safety, so that they would be guarded from the wild animals, the sheep would be lost. Sheep, without a shepherd, are in grave danger. And Christ, when he looked on the multitudes, he saw the people as sheep. He saw the people like that. They were scattered abroad, not knowing where they should go, not knowing where true spiritual food and drink was to be found, not knowing where the true refuge and safety of their souls could be found. They were open and easy prey to any false teaching, to the working of Satan in their lives. They were easy prey, open to destruction. When Christ saw the multitudes of unconverted, he saw them not just as people, but as souls. And souls that were fainting and weary. Souls that were like sheep scattered abroad without a shepherd. Sheep or people that were in a very dangerous position. And so from those descriptions and metaphors, we can see the great danger of the unconverted soul. The danger that any man or woman or young person that is without Christ is in. As I say, sheep that were scattered and without a shepherd were sure to be devoured very quickly by some sort of wild animal that prowled around. Of course, we're told that Satan is described as a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. Right? Satan can destroy the lives of people. And even more dangerously, those who are his instead of those who are Christ's face eternal and final destruction in the lake of fire. That's the danger that the unconverted are in. Shows us their need. And it's that need that we need to be confronted with every single day as we look around and see the unconverted all around us. So the first part of the need is that the danger the unconverted are in. But the second part of the need is the immensity of the harvest. Look down in verse 37. There's a great need for the unconverted because the harvest is so immense. Christ said unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous." That's part of the need, part of why we have to have a heart for evangelism and for missions, because the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, I grew up in the suburbs, not out in the country, as you can tell from this. All right. And so I suppose I'm probably easily impressed by just the wide open fields and farmlands that I see up here in Canada. When I visited Danielle a few months ago, we went back and forth from Calgary to Lethbridge a few times, and it seems like we were just driving by field after field after field. An occasional town scattered here and there, but just fields everywhere. And as I flew from Toronto to Vancouver, looking out the plane window, the same thing. Just miles and miles, or kilometers and kilometers, without end, of fields, just as far as the eye can see. And if it was the time of the harvest, looking down on those fields, I could have gotten, again, just a very, very small glimpse at what this world looks like in the eyes of God. He's talking about a harvest, a field that is plenteous, that is immense. And even those of you who have grown up out in the country, grown up by all these fields, and you're used to seeing field after field after field, even you cannot fully grasp the immensity of the harvest of unconverted souls that are out there that need to hear the gospel. Now, what exactly is that field? We took our reading earlier from Matthew chapter 13. Remember, verse 38 says, in reference to that particular parable, that the field is the world. I believe there's enough similarities between the two passages for us to take that definition as well for our passage here in verse 37. The harvest field, or the harvest, where the field where the harvest comes from, is the world. Okay? The harvest field is the entire world. It's the billions and billions of people that are out there that need to hear the gospel, who need to be saved. Now, this world has 7 billion people, more or less? How many of those do you think are Christians? I have no idea, to be completely honest. But I can tell you it's not the majority. I can tell you it's not half. It's not even a quarter. Man, why can I say that? Because I believe if there were a billion, say, true Christians in this world, that we would know it. Right? The light of that testimony would be so bright in this world that it would be impossible to ignore. Right? So we don't know how many Christians are out there in this world. But what we do know is that there are so many more unsaved. So many billions of people out there who need to hear the gospel, who need to be saved. And the fact that this harvest is immense makes something perfectly clear to us. If the harvest field is immense, if it's that wide, if it's that big, then we can know for certain that the unconverted are everywhere. Right? In other words, they are here as well as way out there. Right? Sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? When we talk about evangelism, or probably more when we talk about missions, to think only about the people way out there, right? The people in other countries, right? Across the sea. As you know, I have a great burden for the people out there, the people in other lands who need to hear the gospel, who don't have the many churches like we have here in North America, here in the States or in Canada. But even with foreign missions being something that is so essential, right, so necessary for people to go out and to spread the gospel in other countries, even with that being true, we cannot ignore here. Okay? And where is here? Right? Very simply, maybe too simply, here is wherever you are. Okay, you have responsibility to the people in whatever place you are to spread the gospel to them. Yes, think about the people in other countries who need to hear the gospel, but also it's important to remember the need of the unconverted right here. That's your responsibility, right? To shine as a bright light in the darkness of your own community, of your own neighborhood, of your own circle of people that you interact with. And then to spread the gospel, to speak and to share the gospel with them. To share your testimony, to share what it means to be a Christian, to share what Christ has done on the cross for us. I truly believe that more Christians should surrender and should go out onto the mission field and leave home and comfort in order to share the gospel around the world. But I know that not everyone has been called to do that. Right? Some people God has called to stay where you are. But He has not called you to stay where you are and do nothing. That's the key. God may want you here instead of over there, but He wants you doing the same thing here that missionaries go and do across the world. And share the gospel here. Maybe God will call someone here tonight to leave Prince George, to leave Canada, to go to another place, to share the gospel. And I pray that if the Lord calls you to do that, that you will be willing to go. But for all the rest of you, if the Lord has not called you for that, if He has called you here, you have no excuse not to be an effective witness here among the people that you come in contact with every day. And how is it that you can do that? Right? How can you be an effective witness to others every single day of your life? By being overwhelmed with the need. And by looking upon people as Christ did. By seeing them, each and every one of them, as a soul who is either going to heaven or going to hell when they die. The harvest field is immense. The people out there are scattered without a shepherd. They need that one great and true shepherd, Jesus Christ, who will lead them and guide them. So many people in need, and not just in need, but in the most desperate need they could ever be in. Their souls are at stake. Their eternal future depends on whether or not their hearts have been transformed by the saving power of Christ. And our job is to take that message, to take that gospel and to share it with them. And the only way that you will obey that command and go and spread the gospel is if you truly see and understand the need. See the danger that the unconverted are in. See how they are, how lost they are without their chief shepherd to guide and to protect them. All right, so first of all, we have the need. The need that the unconverted are in. But secondly, I want us to see the attitude that we must have toward that need. The proper attitude toward the need. Again, we look down our passage in verse 36. We see that the first part of this attitude is compassion on the unconverted. Verse 36, again, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. So we see from the example of Jesus that compassion on the unconverted is part of our proper attitude toward their need. Christ was moved with love, with pity, with sympathy for these people and on their plight. I know this isn't just a shallow or a temporary pity on people. It's not like if you drive by and you see a homeless person on the street with three or four kids, right? You may be moved temporarily with pity. But it's much more than that. This compassion that Christ had and that we should have, it's an emphatic and deep feeling love and sympathy from the very bottom of the heart. Now what I'm getting at is this. You can see a need. And you can know the need is out there. But unless you have the proper attitude toward that need, then you will never have the true compassion on their need as the Lord did. Christ had compassion on these people, not because they were poor, not because of any physical problems that they may have had. He saw their true spiritual need. And that's what caused that great compassion he had for them. He saw that they needed him. And to use a human expression, his heart broke for them. His heart broke because they were not part of his flock. And truly, it is amazing that Christ had that kind of compassion for the people. Because these were not sheep begging for a shepherd. Right? These were not people longing for a savior. As all of us who were once under the bondage of sin. These people, these sheep, could not even see their own need. They wanted nothing to do with Christ. They rejected him. They were active rebels against him. Even at that very particular moment when he looked on them and pitied them. When he looked on them and had compassion upon them, they did not want him. And yet he still loved them. He still had compassion upon them. So great was his love upon these men and upon all men, even though they so consistently reject him. Matthew Henry says, the most Christian compassion is compassion to souls. It is most Christ-like. That's a great quote. The most Christian compassion is compassion to souls. It is most Christ-like. Right, he hit the nail right on the head with that phrase. We are never more like Christ than when our hearts break with compassion on the unsaved. Compassion when we see the need, yes. But more than that, compassion that we see in such a way that we cannot think of anything else. That our insides are broken up. Because we see people that are headed toward a lost and dying and eternal eternity in hell. We should be so bothered. That's not even a good enough word. So burdened. Have such compassion on these people because they don't know our Savior. Because they have no hope. Because they have no hope for eternity. This first part of a proper attitude that we need to have for the unconverted. We see the need and we have compassion upon them. We have compassion upon them in the same way that Christ had compassion upon the multitudes. But the second part of our proper attitude toward the need of the unconverted is a recognition of the prospective harvest. Now, we already looked at the phrase, the harvest truly is plenteous. We saw how that demonstrated the immensity of the harvest, the great need of so many souls. But that phrase also teaches us our proper attitude toward that harvest. We should see the field of the world as one with grain ready to be picked, with the crop ready to be harvested, with people prepared by the Lord to hear His word and to be saved. All right, so on the one hand, this metaphor describes the entire world, right, all those billions and billions of people that need to hear the gospel. But on the other hand, it also describes that grain, that harvest that is ready to be picked. Those people whom God has chosen for Himself, His elect in the world, that are going to be saved, that He will bring to Himself. And we should never lose sight of the fact that as much as it looks sometimes like the world is winning, right, like men and women are no longer coming to the knowledge of God, that God still has His church, that God is still saving souls. Sometimes we can't always see what He is doing, but He still has His people for whom Christ died, people that will, beyond the shadow of a doubt, be saved. God's power today is no less than it was at any other point in history. In the words of the prophet, His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. The harvest is just as full and ready as it has ever been, because God's saving power is the same as it has always been. His will is still being accomplished in the saving of His people in this world. And the recognition of this prospective harvest gives us encouragement for the chance for revival. That was great that we sang those two hymns before we started. Because in our church, in our denomination, you know, I hear in prayer meetings, and we pray for revival. We pray for it in our own hearts, we pray for it in the church. But I wonder sometimes how much of that praying is just words, and how much of it really is true belief that God can and will come upon us in revival again. Do you really believe that God can send a great revival to this land, all across the world? That God still can come down in such mighty power, where He saves multitudes of people at a time, where He grows His church so greatly in one particular point? Do you believe that, or is it just something that you pray because you know you're supposed to? The fact that a great harvest is still to be brought in, the fact that there is an immense prospective harvest, the fact that there are people out there in this world whom God has chosen and whom He will save, gives us encouragement to pray that God will bring those people in to His church. There's a great harvest. There's a great prospect of people to be brought in. Now, of course, revival doesn't come from anything that we do. Right? Unlike the heretical teachings of Charles Finney, you cannot just tick things off a checklist and boom, there's a revival. That's what Finney tried to do as he traveled throughout the United States. He held revival meetings. He said, if we do this, this, and this, then God will come in revival. And God is not bound up by anything that we do. And yet, if you read the history of revivals, if you look back in history at times when God descended upon His church in great power, you'll notice that quite often, before those revivals came, God burdened His people to pray, to really seek His face in true belief, in faith, and in confidence that He was going to send a great work, that He was going to, at one time, gather in a great many people, that He was going to fill His church, fill these church buildings under the preaching, under the teaching of the gospel of Christ. So again, don't misunderstand. God's actions are not bound up with what we do. And yet God does seem to put a great burden upon the heart of His people to pray persistently, to pray boldly, to pray with confidence that He would once again bring revival into our lives, that He would save these masses of unconverted out there. He would bring these sheep who are scattered into the fold under His guidance and protection. So when we consider the need of the unconverted, and what our attitude must be towards that need. We must have compassion on the unsaved. But we must also be encouraged by recognizing the prospective harvest. Those who Christ has bought. Those people who are out in this world who are going to be saved. Who we will see brought into the church. And we pray that the Lord will indeed bring them in. Bring them into as part of His church. So the proper attitude toward the need is just as important as seeing the need in the first place. Those things go right together. You have to see and understand what the need is and then have the proper attitude toward it. An attitude of compassion, an attitude of longing for their salvation, and then understanding the perspective of the harvest and believing, truly believing in your heart that God can and will bring it in. Show forth His great power in saving His people from their sins. So we've seen the need of the unconverted and our attitude toward that need. And finally, I want us to look at the answer to that need. Okay, because if you truly have compassion on the unconverted, if you recognize the great harvest that is out there, then there is only one answer, only one true response. You will take action. There are two actions given if you look in verse 38. There's one by us and one by God, but both relating to our responsibility as believers. All right, first of all, the Lord tells us to pray. He says, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Christ's command is for the disciples and by extension all believers to pray that He would send forth laborers so that the harvest might be brought in. This particular word for prayer is not just merely asking for something, but pleading for it, begging for it, being so concerned for what you're asking for that you persistently and constantly pray for it. There's a great desire in the heart to see this thing accomplished, right, which makes perfect sense in regards to what we just looked at. We have an attitude of compassion on the unconverted, then we will have such a burden in our hearts to pray for the Lord to send out those who will proclaim and preach the gospel to those who have never heard. So then we pray earnestly and consistently and constantly, first of all, for those who are already out there doing this work, those who are already on the mission field, those who are already spreading the gospel around wherever they may be. And then we also pray that God would see fit to send more laborers like that into the harvest. But we also pray specifically. Right, our prayer should be more than just, "Lord, save the people of this world." When we pray for the unconverted to be saved, we pray specifically that the Lord would send out men and women from our own families, from our own church, from our own denomination, and from all of His church to go out and to spread the gospel. We should be praying specifically for young men in this denomination, or for young people in general to go out and to serve the Lord, and for young men to be called as preachers of the Word of God, to train in the seminary and then to go forth and to proclaim the gospel of God. We should be praying specifically for that. We should pray specifically for our missionaries, that God would equip them, that God would strengthen them, that God would send them more help, more laborers in that place to which they are ministering. We should pray specifically for certain countries. We should be praying for those places across the world where missionaries go and they are persecuted. We should pray for those countries that are on the outside closed to Christianity, closed to missionaries as such, going forth and proclaiming the gospel. We should pray specifically for these people and for these things. For all these places, for all these people, we should be on our knees every day, pleading with the Lord that He will send His light, the light of His gracious gospel, into these dark places, that He would see fit to call men and women from the ease, from the comfort of their own homes, from their own countries, to send them out to suffer for His name's sake. Now the phrase "send forth" here in verse 38 could be also translated to "thrust out" or to "thrust forth." It's a prayer that God will send those of His people who might not, even at this very moment, be willing and ready to go, to take them, to work in their hearts so that they are willing and able to go out and to spread the gospel. And that should be encouraging to us as we pray for laborers. Even if we look around our churches, we don't see, perhaps, lots of people preparing for the mission field, preparing to go out and spread the gospel. We don't have lots of young men in our seminary trained to go out and to be preachers and to plant churches and to spread the gospel. But it should encourage us that God can take the heart of anybody, of any young man or woman, or person of any age, even if they are not at this moment willing or not at this moment ready to go. God can still take them and work in their heart and change them and call them into His service. This is what we should be praying for. We should be praying for the young people in our denomination by name, that God would take these young men and use them in His service, whether it's going out in this country or in the States or across the world, that God would take specific of our young people, that He would use them full time in His service. We should be praying that they will be used either as spreaders of the gospel here at home or spreaders of the gospel abroad. In either case, we pray that God will fulfill His word and grant us the privilege of seeing men and women taken from our own families, from our own churches, taken by the Lord and thrust out and sent forth into His great harvest field. And again, as we pray for that, we're really praying for revival. Right, as we saw earlier, God can and will work in this world in a great and powerful way. We need to pray that God will take pity upon us and upon this world to come down in that great power. But how does God do that? The amazing thing is that He uses us as means. He uses men to preach the word. He uses the prayers of men and women and young people, right, to bring about that revival. It's not anything that we're doing, but God sees fit to use us as the means by which He works in the world. And so we pray that the Lord will use us, take us and use us in a time of revival, that He would stir the hearts of all those in His true church, even those who have been mired in lethargy and laziness for years, that He would take them and work in their hearts and thrust them out into the harvest field to spread the gospel wherever He calls them to go. And so the first action that we're commanded here as the answer to the need is to pray. But the second action described in verse 38 is that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest. And we saw how we should pray for the Lord to fulfill that. But I want to turn around that described action for just a moment and apply it to our lives practically. Are you willing to go? Right, that's the other answer to the need. We pray. But we don't just pray. We also go. It's really not that hard to sit here or to sit in your homes and to pray that the Lord will take men and women from the comfort and ease of their own homes, send them out to be witnesses for Him in that great harvest field. It's much harder to say as Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's much, much more difficult. Much more willing for us to be willing to be taken from our own comfort, our own ease, to be sent out to a strange place to preach and to live the gospel. As you pray for laborers, you should pray for your own willingness. You should ask the question, are you willing to be one of those laborers that you are praying for? Are you willing for your children to be one of those laborers that you are praying for? It would be entirely hypocritical of us to say that we are burdened for the unconverted, that we have a passion for their souls, and not be willing to go when the Lord calls us. We must be people who are prepared to be sent forth as laborers, in that we know our Bibles, in that we know how to proclaim the gospel to the unconverted, in that we are men and women who are serious about what we believe. It's not just something that we say. We're not just Christians in name only, but we're Christians throughout every part of our lives, with testimonies through which others can see Christ. And again, I do understand that not everyone is called to be a laborer in the harvest of another country. Again, I truly believe more Christians should be. More Christians should be open to that possibility. But not everyone can be. So be a laborer where the Lord has placed you now. That's true even if you are willing to be called to another place. Be a witness for the Lord. Be an evangelist, as it were, here in this place. You should be laboring with just as much passion and fervor in this place where you live now as you would if you were a missionary in any other country. The harvest is immense. And so it is here in this place, just as much as it is in the rest of this world. So pray that God would use you as an effective laborer in His harvest fields. So there is a great need. The unconverted are all around us, fainting and weary under the bondage of Satan and sin. And the harvest field is immense. It is so wide. It is so great. There are so many people that need to hear the good news of the gospel of Christ. What is your attitude toward that need? Do you have compassion on the multitude as Christ did? Do you view them as souls? Do you believe in a great prospective harvest that God will bring forth into His church? And if you do see the need, and if your attitude toward that need is correct, then what are you doing about it? At the very, very least, are you praying for unconverted souls? It should be a daily remembrance in your prayers that the Lord would save specific people that you know, that He would save the lost around the world, that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Are you praying that God will send someone to these unsaved that they might hear the gospel and learn of Christ? And then what if God calls you to go out, to leave this place, to go forth and to spread His word in another country? Would you answer that call willingly? And then for all of us, regardless of whether we're called to go someplace else or not, what about your witness to the harvest field here in Prince George? What about the people here? Will you pray for them? Pray for the souls here and go to the people that need to be saved. I pray that God will grant all of us, first of all, that overwhelming vision of the need of the unconverted, and then grant us by His strength, by His Spirit, to go out and to do something about it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon the great need of the unconverted in this world, and I pray that You would touch each heart of every believer here today. And I pray that You would call someone here today into Your full-time service, whether here in this country or around the world, that You would be working in somebody's heart to surrender their lives completely to what You would have them to do. Lord, more than that, that You would touch every single heart here, that we might be overwhelmed with the need, that we might have compassion upon the unconverted that we come in contact with every single day. But help us to pray for them. Help us to go and to spread the gospel to them. There's no reason that we should not do this. We've been saved in such a miraculous, such a gracious way. And Lord, we should be desiring with all our hearts to share what has been done for us to other people. Lord, help our hearts to be so overflowing with the joy of our salvation that we cannot help but share it with other people. Lord, help this church here in this place to be a light, to be a place where people know that the folks who attend here are great testimonies of Christ. The people here care about their souls. That here one can come to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would help each one of us to be burdened and help us to go out and to do something about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.